Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Well, it's great to see you all here this evening, and I hope you can all see that passage we had read for us. And can I just add my welcome to you all? Now, I don't know what attention you pay to signs. I think we need to go back a couple. I don't know what attention you pay to signs. Some signs like this one are just made up. Quite amusing maybe, but made up. Thank you for noticing this notice, the sign reads. Your noticing of it has been noted and will be reported to the authorities. Obviously, just made up. Amusing. Other signs had a serious point, but now are eclipsed by a joke that might have been added. This year, reads this sign, "Thousands of men will die of stubbornness." No, we won't. Funny at so many levels, the more you look at it. A serious message eclipsed by a joke. But some signs are clearly serious and warn us for our good. We should take notice of them. What about this sign? The baby in a manger. But we may say, sign? Sign? I haven't thought of this as a sign. Something pointing to something else. Well, it is according to the angels of heaven. They say in verse 12, and check that I'm reading out this correctly, "This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." According to the angels of heaven, the baby in a manger is a sign. Something pointing to something else. In the case of the shepherds, confirmation in history that what they had been told by the angels was true. They could see it. It confirmed the truth of what they'd heard. So what category is this sign in? It is something not worth taking seriously? Maybe we took it seriously once, but now it's a bit of a joke. Something for the children, a myth to be dismissed. Or is it a life and death kind of sign? One we should take notice of. Now, at this point, it's worth acknowledging that we live in a culture where mention of angels instantly puts it into the "we can ignore it, it's just myth, it's just for the children, it's made up" kind of category, doesn't it? On the one hand, there are still those in our society, I'm one of them, who value our Christian heritage, the 1500 years of Christian heritage and its impact on science, on education, on freedom, on equality. But increasingly, this is being eclipsed by the claim that anything supernatural is a joke, is a myth. And we're all affected this evening by this cultural antagonism. I don't know if we're aware of that. Maybe we're not. Christian heritage on one hand, the new atheism and secularism on the other, most of us are somewhere in between. So why accept at all that this message of the angels is true at all? Why even take this sign seriously at all? Why not just leave it to the infantile? Well, Luke claims to be writing eyewitness history. He claims to be writing the things that people saw and heard. He met them in the early church. So who could Luke have met and heard an eyewitness testimony from? Who could it have been? Who was there? And the answer, the only answer, can be Mary. Only Mary in the early church could have told Luke what went on that night. Only she could have told him what she was pondering in her heart. Only Mary could have said, yes, she truly was a virgin when she gave birth. And only Mary should. The idea that Mary could have made this up to get herself out of a spot of bother, claiming that her son was God, is nonsense. That kind of claim got you crucified for blasphemy, as her son was 33 years later. No, Mary was a member of the early church. She told Luke what she had seen, that there was a night when she had given birth, and she laid the baby in a manger, which was an odd thing to do, because they didn't do that even back then. And then there was a knock at the door, and the shepherds, these tough outdoor types, burst in full of excitement, leaving their livelihoods on the hillside to come and look as a baby. It's stranger than fiction, as truth always is. Tough men come to see a baby, and they told Mary what the angels had told them on the mountainside. They'd been terrified. They weren't terrified by many things because, well, they were tough guys. They were used to fighting off lions and wolves, being out in the dark all night. And this is what the angel that terrified them said: this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So they left their livelihoods. And these tough guys went to find the baby in a manger. It was a sign. Confirmation that what they'd been told was true. So what had they been told? Well, this baby was a rescue mission. That's what they were told in verse 11. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born. To you, shepherds, to us. I don't know if you're looking forward to watching any films over the next couple of days. I think I've missed this film on the cinema. I'm going to have to wait for the DVD. Sully. It's a film about a pilot played by Tom Hanks, one of my favourite actors. And it tells the story of an aircraft that took off from Charlotte Douglas International Airport, and it hit birds, and both engines failed only a few minutes after takeoff. And what was his only communication to the passengers? Brace for impact. Brace for impact. Now, those aren't the kind of words you really want to hear when you're on a plane, are they? Brace for impact. What you do know is that you are in trouble. Everything seemed normal on the flight until that message came through the tannoy. Brace for impact. And maybe for us here this evening, everything in life seems normal until we hear this message, this sign: a saviour, a rescuer has been born to you. It means that people like you and me are in trouble. It means we need saving. But from what? It's not obvious, is it, what we need saving from? You don't automatically think, baby in a manger, I need saving. No, it doesn't quite work that way. But it is what the sign means. Jesus is clear that he has come to save people like you and me from our sins. So what is it about our sins that are so terrible? Because we tend to like them rather a lot, don't we? So let's be clear. We're not being spiritual hypochondriacs here. You know, we're not like the hypochondriac who went to the doctor and said, Doctor, I've looked up my symptoms on the internet, and I think I'm dead. It's not existential hypochondria. This is the teaching of Jesus, the great physician, diagnosing the root cause of all the evils in the world, but we just don't see it. See, sin is like that. Sin is rejection of God from our hearts, rejection of his laws from our ethics, rejection of his presence from our inner being. And it changes everything about it so that we can't see as we ought. We just can't see that sin is something we need rescuing from. So we see the terrors of the destruction of the earthquakes in Italy. Or we see the horrors of tsunamis on Boxing Day. But we cannot see that it is because of our sin. Our rejection of God, not as individuals, but as a race. We see the horrors of war in Syria. The heartless terrorism in Germany. But we can't see what Jesus teaches, that this is in our world because of our sin. Because as a race, we've told God to get out of our world. We'll run it ourselves, thank you very much. And we see death in our nearest relations and experience grief. And we can see, can't we, genetic causation, and we can see disease progression, but we can't see that it's not natural. It's a supernatural judgment of God on our sin, as Jesus teaches. And Jesus warned that the worst effects of our sin is still to come. That he will judge all who have ever lived, alive and dead. And he will banish some to eternal regret and some to everlasting life. He will welcome them to joy and feasting. And we dismiss that as ancient, primitive myth. But maybe we're thinking, well, actually, John, I don't really want to see what you're encouraging me to see this evening. I don't really see how this is sort of helping with the Christmas spirit. You know, we came here this evening for some Christmas spirit, and it's starting to seep away. Well, it does help with the Christmas spirit. How? Well, I've talked with several people over the last few weeks, and they say to me, there must be more to Christmas than the family and the films and the presents and the puddings and then the weight loss afterwards. And the good news is, there is so much more to Christmas than those things. The good news is that this baby in the manger was on a rescue mission which worked. It was successful. Jesus took the punishment for our sin in his body when he died on the cross, so that people like you and me can be forgiven of everything we have ever done wrong or thought wrong or ever will. We can be given eternal life if we will receive it as a gift. We can be taken into a new world where there is no evil, where it's shalom, peace, wholeness. What could be better than the birth of the rescuer that ends death? The birth of the one who has endured hell in our place? The birth of the one who can give us eternal life? What could be better to celebrate than the end of all those things? That evil we see in the world will one day be brought to an end, finally, fully. Death will be swallowed up. As we're about to sing, this baby was born that man no more may die. That's worth celebrating, isn't it? Deeply, truly good. Rescue from sin, rescue from death and hell. And if that weren't good enough, the sign confirms something else. It points to something else. The sign, the baby in a manger, points to a man who is a rescuer, but also a ruling Messiah. A rescue mission, a ruling Messiah. Have a look again at verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. These are such exciting words. The baby in the manger is a baby. But he is also God. Yahweh. The Lord who shone in terrifying glory just moments earlier also dwells in that baby. Fully. This changes everything. It changes everything. I don't know if you're a fan of Marvel films. I know some of you take it to the level of collecting comics and things like that. I just watch the films. X-Men, you know, Captain America, Spider-Man, and more recently, Ant-Man. Now, I thought when I saw the trailers for Ant-Man, this is going to be rubbish. Sorry, get real. You know, I'm sorry if you love the film Ant-Man. But it doesn't quite do it for me. You know, a man shrinking to the size of an ant and being a superhero doesn't quite work. And maybe when we're told that God became a man, perhaps we think in terms of Ant-Man. We think, well, how can that work? Seems rather made up, like other religions of the first century. But this is to misunderstand Christianity, and it's to misunderstand the religions of the first century. No Jew of the first century would have ever claimed to be God. That kind of thing got you killed for blasphemy, as Jesus was. No Greek religion in the first century or philosophy would have had God becoming a human being, having a body forever. Because all Greek religion believed the body to be the root of corruption. God would never join himself to something as unclean and weak and corruptible as a body. No one has ever come up in the history of religion with something as unique as this claim. What is this claim? The baby in a manger fills the universe. The baby in the manger sustains the universe. The baby in the manger is Yahweh, the I am that I am, the self-existent one. And it seems contradictory at first. But what does it mean for people like you and me here this evening? If you're tempted to just switch off for a bit because you think, well, this is going on a bit long for Christmas. No. The baby in the manger, if he's a rescuer who is God, he can do that rescue powerfully and fully for people like you and me today. It means that there's the amplification of this rescue into triumph. It means that we can certainly know what God is really like because he spoke human words 2,000 years ago. It means that we need not doubt that God is committed to people like you and me, human beings, because he's become one forever and ever and ever. We're not his playthings. He loves people enough to become a human being, to take the punishment that we deserve on the cross and to do death forever, to get rid of it. God didn't just appear to suffer on the cross. No, he really did truly suffer on the cross, bled and died for people like you and me. He longs for us to see this. We're not meaningless bags of chemicals. We are precious souls. And this changes everything. It changes everything once you see it. I hope we do this Christmas. Just like it changed everything for those passengers on that flight out of Charlotte Airport to know that their pilot, Sully, was able to land the plane in the Hudson River. He had the wisdom. He had the power, if you like. The quick thinking, the right decision making, so that not one single person lost their life. If Jesus is God, anyone who trusts in him receives eternal life. He rescues us fully from beginning to end, securely, safely. It changes everything. It changes our eternities. Well, thank you for listening. And at this point, I thought rather than me carry on much longer, I'd like to invite Tom Owen, who's happy to be interviewed about how Jesus Christ has changed his life. You can hear it from me, but we can also hear it from somebody whose life has been changed by the Lord Jesus. So I'm just going to come down here and I'm going to ask Tom a few questions. We've rehearsed this. You might be wondering, why is Tom hobbling on some crutches? I did have some sympathy for him until I heard that he'd been playing a particular kind of sport. What's the sport? Zorb football. Does anybody know what Zorb football is? Go on the internet, find out what Zorb football is, and your sympathy will also probably wane.
Highly recommend it.
It's a bit like a cross between sumo wrestling and football. Tom, tell us something of your background and what you do now.
Okay. I don't come from a Christian household. The closest I came, I was in the Scouts and attending events with them. And actual carols by candlelight every year with my mum, which we still do today, was as close as I came to church life. I didn't go to university, all my friends did, but I decided to get a job and work hard. I ended up going into retail, which is probably a good thing because in the end I met my wife, Rachel, and we've been married now for just over 2 years. But I've left retail now and I now work for a sales company in dishwashers and things. So.
And she's not here this evening because she's probably a super drug.
Yeah,
so what set you on the road to consider Jesus Christ? What made you consider him?
Well, Rachel and her family, they were a massive influence to me becoming a Christian. Rachel's mum had cancer in 2009 and was originally given not very long at all. But she lasted 4 years, amazingly. But what really got me is in the final sort of month that we had with her, beginning of April 2013, very first week of April, she was told, you know, you've got days left. Start preparing for it, really. But friends and family, who she had many, came over and was praying for her to get to the April 23rd, which was her and her husband John, 30th wedding anniversary. But doctors sort of said, no, it's not going to happen. You know, just don't get your hopes up for it. But April 23rd came, and they celebrated their 30th wedding anniversary together, which is incredible. And then April 24th in the morning, God took her away. But I saw friends and family coming and prayers answered, and I just saw an unquestionable trust in Jesus between, certainly through Debbie. It was just unquestionable, and it set me on the road for it.
And you said that there was something you saw, it sort of like radiated from the situation.
Yeah, it did. The whole situation was, for the family, friends, just unquestionable trust in God, just radiated from all of them. It was just incredible to see, and you know, you saw prayers answered that.
So in a sense, that sort of pointed you in the direction. What did you understand about Jesus that made you want to put your faith in him for yourself?
Yeah, I mean, I'd just become a Christian at this point. Yeah, you know, a new Christian at this time. And I hadn't, you know, me and Rachel had started coming to church more. We actually went to Christianity Explored, which was really helpful because it allowed me to ask questions which were hurdles for me, I guess. Mm-hmm. And once we'd done that together, we just became clear that Jesus gave his life for us, certainly for me and for others. And if we just trust in him, and stop living for ourselves, he actually forgives. Mm. And that's an incredible thought. And he actually comes into our lives through the Holy Spirit. And that's just a wonderful gift, that we don't deserve, we haven't asked for, but a wonderful gift nonetheless. Mm. And at that point, I knew which side of the fence to be on, really. And that was when I became a Christian, really.
Brilliant. Should we give Tom a round of applause? Thank you for bravely sharing that. Thank you. Well, as I close, I want to invite us here to the next step for us. And I just want to suggest that if there is the slimmest chance that this sign, which might appear, but we know it, don't we? It's not as if we don't know what this sign is. We've probably seen it hundreds of times over the last few weeks. If there is the slimmest chance that this could be true, as others have found to be true in their history, their personal history, are we going to just carry on ignoring it? Are we going to carry on being affected by the lies that our culture is telling us? Can I encourage you to see that this sign is not a sign to ignore? It's a life-death kind of sign, not just a joke. Come and ask questions about what you've heard this evening. Do come and grill me on the 11th of January at the Cricketers Pub and ask any question you want, however sceptical. But many of us here are Christians, and I just want to finish with a challenge to us. How should we respond? If we've understood this sign is a life and death kind of sign, have we understood this sign deeply enough to be like the shepherds wanting to spread the news concerning this child? Are we confident enough to have hearts full of praise that God has sent us this man to rescue us, his son? And if we want to increase in confidence, can I encourage you to take a copy of Luke's Gospel? Because Luke says that that's the very reason why he wrote his book. He wrote it to a man called Theophilus so that he could be confident, more confident of the things he'd been taught. So can I encourage you, if you're Christian here, or even if you're not, but if you want to take a copy of Luke's Gospel and be confident about the things we've been thinking about, then do take that and grow in confidence. Read it over the Christmas period, maybe. But my hope and prayer is that each and every one of us here this evening may see the truth of this sign, a rescue mission, a ruling Messiah. Wonderful, deep, good news. Truth that changes everything. And so may the message of the angels be true for us. May Christ be our Saviour, our Lord, this Christmas.